I put a bulletin outline on the back of your outline, or excuse me, on the back of your bulletin to follow along with me. And we're still working our way through the book of Ephesians, my life and his church. Next week, we're going to talk about the armor of God, and that'll complete our line-by-line, sentence-by-sentence study of the book of Ephesians. And then the 24th, we're up at family camp. And I have a new series of messages that'll start after that. It's Paul's letter to the churches. And we're going to look at some New Testament passages. And Joshua and I are working on the color scheme for that even this morning. Today's July 10th. And we're going to talk about right relationships for life, and we're going to deal with the first 9 verses of Ephesians chapter 6. So, what class was it that you took in school that taught you how to have right relationships? When you went to your educational process, what classes taught you how to have right relationships?
Football.
There you go. Were you interested in relationships when you were growing up? As I remember going to school, trying to figure out how to have friends and try to figure out how to have girls be a special friend was really important. But really, they didn't help you learn how to do that, did they? How did your parents do at giving you understanding and inquiring and maintaining right relationships? Did your parents sit you down and help you understand how to do that? Yeah, I think that would be the answer most of us would have. Heck no. You take the time to figure out what the Bible has to say to you. I've taken a little time to look at it this week, and I designed a outline called Right Relationships for Life. And the first one is I learn obedience. The second one is I give honor and respect. The third one is fathers are trainers and instructors. The fourth point is I need to learn how to work. And the fifth point is I learn leadership. So, if I could explain to you today how to have right relationships that would both bless God and bless your life, would you be interested? Do you think you could stay awake for 22 minutes and let me try to explain to you? Would you be interested in that? Well, open your Bibles with me to Ephesians 6, and we're going to start at verse 1 that says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You'll notice I didn't put a children's church slide into the service today because I wanted children to stay in here for this. But all of us have parents, and all of us are the children of somebody. And to have right relationships in life, first I need to learn obedience. And point A, your first blank, is love. Love is my motivation to obey. Love is the point that leads all of us to obey our parents, for that's right in the Lord. Now, obedience is, I do what I'm told to do the first time I'm told to do it without explanation. That's what obedience is. Obedience is the first time I'm told, I do what I'm told, and I don't expect, require, or need explanation. I do what I'm told, period. In the military, it was, yes, sir. Or, yes, Sarge. In the Navy, it's, aye, aye, sir. I understand. I will comply. But you hear, you acknowledge, you understand it, and you obey. Now, before I was a Christian, I had a 3-strike rule with my children, that you had 3 strikes before you were out. And when I became a Christian and began to study the Bible, I realized that that was a worldly baseball terminology. That wasn't a biblical term. In the Bible, you obey the very first time, period. That's it. Now, in the Bible, there are many cases where the word obey and the word love not only have the same number of consonants and vowels, but they're used as synonyms. So, love is our motivation. And then B, I learn to obey my parents so that I will understand how to obey God. Your second blank is God. The point in teaching our children to obey is not so that things go swell. It's so that when they get older, they understand how to obey God. Now, obedience is not a natural thing in this sin-infested world that we live in. And God is always good. God is always gracious to His children when they're learning to obey. But one must not think He's slack in His judgment and His justice for those who know to obey and don't do it. God doesn't work on the three-strike rule. He is gracious, He is merciful, but if you know the truth and you don't obey the truth, it's not pretty. It's really not pretty. So you need to be obedient the first time. Now, children are to obey their parents while they're under the care of their parents. Well, what does that mean? It basically, if you're living under your parents' roof, if you're living under your dad's roof and he's putting the food on the table, you obey him, no matter what. Now, I have two sons, and when I go to their house, I obey their rules, not because I'm under their leadership, but that's their house. They're the leader there. It's their rules, not my rules at their house. But when they come to my house, it's mine, because I'm the parent, I'm the father, I'm the head at that home. Now, adult children do not have to obey domineering parents after they move out. I have a lot of discipleship counseling experience where people get married, and then there's conflicts in the marriage because my mama says this, or my daddy says that, and my husband says this, or my wife says that. Once you move out of the house, you honor them, but you don't have to obey them. And there's a lot of domineering parents who try to control their children for the rest of their life with money and with gifts and with all this other stuff. But you as a child, once you get outside the roof, you don't have to obey all the rules. But point C on the outline is Jesus. Jesus came to earth to learn how to obey His Father. So, love, God, and Jesus are your three blanks. Now, I'm going to take you and show you a passage in Hebrews 5. And as we go look at that passage, I want you to observe several things. First of all, the context. This is the time frame that Jesus Christ was a human man on earth. And that's different from eternity past and eternity future when He lived with His Father. Secondly, I want you to notice how He prayed. And thirdly, how and why God responded to His prayer. And lastly, that He always was a son. Here's what it says in Hebrews 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions that were loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. So His pattern of prayer was not silent mumblings. They were loud and they were tearful. They were passionate prayers. And the reason God responded was because of His reverent submission, which if you go back to the passage in Ephesians 5 that we looked at last week, is the key to right relationships, is this submission to God. But that's why He responded. Then it goes on to say, although He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered and was once made perfect. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So, how did Jesus learn obedience? It was through always getting what He wanted when He wanted it, being spoiled rotten, right? No, He learned it through His sufferings. Now, did He learn it through the good life that a lot of the TV preachers are going to preach this afternoon and this evening? There'll be millions of people who watch the Texas preacher tonight say, oh, your life should be like mine. You should be handsome like me, a suit like, a beautiful wife like me. It should all be, No, that's not the way the Bible says it. He learned it through suffering. And we're not going to connect to that wireless network. But He learned it through His suffering. And it's probably the same way that you and I are going to learn it. Now, the next point is in Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on earth. So point two on your outline is I give honor and respect, and A is I honor and respect the position of my parent. It's position. Now, there's a lot of us who want to deal with our parents on performance, how well they performed, or we want to downgrade them by how poorly they performed. And most of us in this building can find dysfunctional aspects of our parents' actual production or process in parenting. But it's the position of parent that you honor and respect. An illustration is, it was easy for me to respect a born-again Christian president. It was very easy for me to do. It's more of a challenge with the Muslim president I have now to respect him in the same light as a Christian. But I still honor and respect the position of the president, no matter who we elect, because that is the position. So, biblical way of respect is the position of your parents, not how they perform. Now, B, I receive the blessing of obedience to God. Receive is your second blank. Adult children honor and respect their parents all the days of their life. All your life, you honor and respect your father and your mother. And it's because of the position God put them in. And then you will receive the blessing of an enjoyable long life. C on your outline is I enjoy, is your blank. I enjoy my life. Obedience to God gives one joy in their life. Now, joy is in the process. It's in the middle of the process that you have joy. It's not the deception of the devil and the world that when you get to a certain point, then you have joy. No, the truth is you have it now. And the honest truth is you can only live now. You can't live back then, and you can't live when. You can't live in the past, and you can't live in the future. You can only live right now. And so right now, you enjoy the process. You enjoy the life. You're never going to go back and be younger. And you're never going to get a second chance to take away that nasty thing you said, like the farmer. You know, you're never going to get to go back and undo that. All you can do is live life obedient to God, obedient to the others today. And when you do that now, it takes care of when in the future. Right? You can only do it now. But if you do it now consistently, when you get to when and look back at then, you'll be happy of what you see. Does that make sense? So, it's in the now that we enjoy the life. When we read Acts 15 this week, when that was Paul and Barnabas, came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything. What's the last line? God had done through them. See, this is how it works. It's God does it through you. Marcia read us that wonderful story, that poem at the beginning of our service. It's God working through you. It's God's love through you that enables you to obey and equips you with the desire to obey. It's God's life through you that equips you to honor your parents even if they were dysfunctional or domineering or even abusive. You can, in love, honor them because of it's God's life working through you. So our hope is in God working through His supernatural, spiritual resurrection life that accomplishes in us all of these commands. So, we're going to move on to Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So when you look at point three, it's fathers are trainers and instructors. And you can look up and down through Ephesians and you're not going to find anything about mama in there. Sorry, girls. It's all about dad. In a biblical world, God holds the husband, the father, 100%, 100% accountable for what happens in the home. It's his total responsibility to train and instruct his children. And as we looked at last week, even his wife. When you get to heaven, God's not going to yell at mom about what went wrong. He's going to deal with dad. Now, A, I model obedience. Your first blank is model. Now, when I was learning to be a parent, I asked several people, and this is what I was told. Does this really work as a parental model? Do as I say, not as I do. Do as I say, not as I do. Does that work? No, but a lot of parents live that way. I'm going to tell you how to do it right. I'm going to tell you to obey, but I'm not going to. Which are they going to do? What you say or what you do? They're going to do what you do. And that's why training is first. So, what's the best way to ensure that my children will live a life of exploding temper and yelling at people? Remodel it. What's the best way for them to be ensured of living a life of peace, love, forgiveness, and right relationships? It's me modeling it. They're going to do what they see you do, not what you say. They're going to watch you, and they're going to do what you do, Dad. Now, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man reaps, he will reap what he sows." So if you plant corn, you're going to harvest corn. If you plant tomatoes, you're going to harvest tomatoes. If you plant raspberries, you're going to harvest raspberries. Whatever you plant, Dad, that's what you're going to reap. It goes on to say, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, his flesh, that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So, it's up to you. If you sow natural things, that's what you'll reap. If you sow spiritual, godly things, that's what you'll reap. Now, B on your outline is I teach biblical principles and values. It's important to teach that. Does one need to be instructed in the truths of the Bible? Well, sure, it doesn't just happen. You need to study it. Now, here's what normally happens. I see a need in life, so I study the Bible, and then after I understand the truth, I help others understand that truth as well. I look for the answers to life because I need them, and then I help other people understand them. An illustration might be in the expansion of our great country westward, there were people who left the East Coast. Well, that's the East Coast. They left the East Coast and they went to the West Coast and they found the Promised Land. And some people just stayed, didn't they? Populated California, Arizona. I don't know if that's Promised Land. California, maybe. But there were some people who, after they found the Promised Land, went back to the East Coast, told people about it, and helped them get to the Promised Land, right? That's how the expansion worked. Be one of those people. Don't just find it for yourself, but then instruct your children, your wives, and others in these truths. And live it out. Model it out for them. C on your outline is, I am patient. Period. I am patient is your blank. God is perfect. And even His patience has limits. But you need to be patient. I am patient in improving myself first. And then I am patient to help you improve yourself also. I am good at waiting on God. Think about that. I'm good at waiting on God. And I'm good at waiting on you to get it too. Because I am patient. Now, God speaks in a still, small voice with great power and authority. So do I. It's the ways of the world to crank the volume up, not God. God speaks in a very still, small voice, but He does it with such power and authority that people are brought to their knees. And that's, fathers, the way we should speak. slowly, confidently, but with authority, and expect obedience the first time we say it without explanations and without justifications. It's because that's what dad and mom say. That's what we do. And it's the same way with God. Because God says this is the way we should do it, we just listen to his voice and do it. Now, we move on to Ephesians 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Verse 7 and 8, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. So, I need to learn how to work. The first thing is, A, I work with heart. I work with heart. When I was the leader of the homeschool curriculum at my house, I had three simple rules. Number one, I want you to understand who God is and how to relate to him. Who he is and how to relate to him. It's the concept and the relationship. I was not interested in teaching all the rules. I want you to know him and know how to relate with him so that you can interact with him your whole life. Number two is I wanted you to learn how to learn something. It was the concept of learning, not the facts. See, most of the times schools get so bogged down in the facts, kids don't learn how to learn something. They just rote learn the rules. But you think about it all your life, you're learning new things. When the motherboard dies in our hard and our computer, I'm going to have to learn at least Windows 7, if not Windows 10. But if you know how to learn something, you can always learn it. Because you're always going to be learning all your life. It's the concept of learning that we need to help them with. And then thirdly, I wanted them to learn how to enjoy work. The attitude was, you work every day of your life. It's a lifestyle of service, not a performance or a production. You learn how to love to work. But you always got to be working. There's always laundry. There's always dishes. There's always bills to pay. You work all the days of your life. So if you learn how to work and enjoy it, you can find a job that you love. And if you find a job that you love, you never, ever have to go to work. Think about it. If you love your job, it's not work. Work is something you hate that they pay you to do. But if you love your job and you do it as unto the Lord, you can do it all the time. Now, do you work hard and with enthusiasm for your employer? Your work should be done for heavens, not for earthly rewards. Most people have the wrong attitude. They're working for the paycheck. Rather for the King of all kings. Now, B, I work with integrity. Integrity is your blank. You can trust me to do the best job when the boss is around or not. The other day I was coming home from town and I noticed some Whiteside County workers that are obviously summer job guys. There's three of them in pickup truck. And the first time I saw them, they were painting curb by hand. And the one guy ran to the truck to get his paint. The next day I saw them and they were weed whipping around each telephone pole. And one of the guys was running from one telephone pole to the next to weed whip those weeds. He wasn't just moseying down the ditch, I'm getting paid by the hour. He was running to get to the next job. That's the kind of guy I want to work for me. Don't you? Not some lazy good-for-nothing that you got to tell him every single thing to do. Have some initiative. Have some enthusiasm. Even if you do it wrong, do something. You know? So, the next point. I honor God by my work ethic. Honor. I only do the best I can do. Period. That's it. I always do the best I can do. Now, you watch me do what I do, and it's not very good sometimes, but it's the best I got. You always give your best. In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God made a man from dirt, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The original design of man was to be a worker man and to take care of God's possessions. It's only because of man's sin that work is hard in Genesis 3:17 through 19. And Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree that I commanded you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you. With painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles and plants, and you'll work from the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return from the ground. Since you were taken from the dust, to dust you will return. So, what if we live a Christ-centered, sin-free life? Then work could be enjoyable like it was originally designed to be. We had some friends who were going to have a baby, and they came to us and they said, now, sin caused woman to have pain in childbirth, right? Yeah. Well, if I'm born again and Christ took away all my sin, and I believe that he removed the curse, then theoretically I could have a painless childbirth like it was originally designed. Yeah. And she did. You can do the same thing with work. Now, in Ephesians 6:9, and the masters treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he is both their masters and yours, and in heaven there is no favoritism with him. There is a connection problem there. Yes, there is, computer. I learn leadership. A is, I always am leading someone. I am always leading someone. The truth is that you're always going to lead someone, even if it's just yourself. The deception of the world and the devil is, I can do blank and it doesn't hurt anyone. Consensual sex between adults doesn't hurt anybody. That's a lie. It's a lie. It hurts everybody that you'll ever be intimate with again. The truth is, I'm always moving either closer to God or away from God. He doesn't move, but I do. I always am leading someone. I'm leading myself closer to God. I'm submitting to God in a deeper way. I'm leading others in that truth as well. B on your outline, I am not afraid and I do not threaten others. Afraid is your blank. Most people are afraid, and that's the reason that they misfunction in their lives. They're afraid of failure. And so they lead out of fear rather than confidence. Often we do things out of fear or embarrassment, but it's not the way of the Lord. The Lord's way is to only fear him and nothing else. Pride is trying to control life and others, and the biggest problem with human existence is pride. I'm afraid of failure, so I do all these things to try to avoid failing. Or I try to prove to somebody something. And I spend my whole life afraid. That's not God's way. That's the devil's way. He's a scary guy. And your last point is C. I do not have favorites. I do not have favorites. There is only one God. There is only one Lord Jesus. There is only one Holy Spirit. There is only one standard of operation for everyone. I don't have favorites. I don't play favorites. That's the truth. Now, in conclusion, my life is one of obedience. That's what I model. That's what I instruct. I honor and respect others. That's the attitude that I do. I honor and respect the position. I work as if Jesus is my employer. Jesus is my supervisor. I was on an airplane one time, and the lady was sitting next to me, and she's telling me all about her job, and she says, what do you do? And I said, I work for a carpenter. She says, oh, you're one of them Christians. Yes, ma'am. I was trying not to tell her that, you know, but I work for a carpenter. Lastly, I am a demonstrator of the life of God. When I was in training in the United States Army, they would have these physically fit, amazing specimens of humans, and they would yell, "Demonstrator, post!" And this guy would run up, and he would do a gazillion push-ups. And then he'd do a one-handed push-ups, or he'd climb a ladder, or you'd jump off of a tower. And there was always these demonstrators that came and demonstrated you how to do it. And then you went and did it. I'm a demonstrator of the life of God because the God that saved me lives within me. And you too are a demonstrator. You're a model. You're a role model. Doesn't matter whether you're a child or a parent or a grandparent or a great, 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 great grandparent. You're still a role model. You never get out of the role of leading. So, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call you Father today. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our brother and being a perfect example. You learned how to obey. So can we. We need you desperately to save our lives and to save us from ourselves, to save us from that person we see in the mirror. We need your resurrection life to empower us to be obedient children to our parents and to you, to be faithful, obedient parents who lead by example and instruction, who speak the truth in love, kindly and gently, and demand and require and receive respect and honor because of their position, not because of their performance. We thank you for the parents we have. We intercede on their behalf that you would touch their lives even today and lead them closer to you. We humbly bow before you and ask you to touch our family members that we love who don't know you. And we ask you to use us as a demonstrator of your love and life and an illustrator and expresser of your truth to them. And we pray that you would save many today, this week, that you would bless others through our lives and through our efforts in our churches here and in our camps. God, bless these people with yourself. Work through us to accomplish your good and perfect will. It's in your perfect Son's name, Jesus, that we pray today. Amen.